Over the course of the weeks, we've looked at a number of different parables, and we've talked about why parables and the way Jesus chose to share his message. And we're going to finish with two very short ones this morning. But it's just, I just really felt it's important to recap that the kingdom of heaven is not some new teaching that's come in as a fashion fad in the last 50 years, because we do hear a lot more about it in recent years than we ever heard when I was growing up. It had become very much about Jesus came to forgive our sins and make you right so that you would go to heaven. And that was pretty much the end of the story. And we know that's a big part of it. But Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 42 and 43, we hear at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Can't blame them for that. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. The kingdom is not some new popular teaching. It is the very reason Jesus says here that he was sent, to inaugurate, to make known, to make visible, and to show the people on earth what it means for thy kingdom come, thy will to be done, as he taught them to pray. And he demonstrated it with signs and wonders, with healings and miracles of provision and all kinds of deliverance and different things. The kingdom was not just something he talked about, it was something he lived and made known. N.T. Wright is blunt when he says, the kingdom of heaven is not about people going to heaven. It is about the rule of heaven coming to earth. When Matthew has Jesus talking about heaven's kingdom, he means that heaven, in other words, the God of heavens, is establishing his sovereign rule, not just in heaven, but on earth as well. And this good news changes everything about how we live in this time while we wait to leave this earth. It changes our everyday reality and the way we see things. We have the benefit of history to see how Jesus' coming and the kingdom has been a powerful influence. We sit here with a degree of understanding from history and from the benefit of the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't available to those people that sat in the crowd this day when Jesus began to speak. They had no idea what it was to look like. They were a people living under foreign occupation, with very little power and very little influence. People of influence abound today. Whether they have a right to that influence and whether it's a positive or a negative is questionable. But the internet, social media has given anyone a voice, and many have learnt to use that voice for powerful effect. And not only, we see people on public platforms that have incredible influence, whether we like it or not. And anyone who speaks with conviction and enough people hear it can become an influence. When my sons were young, they all played football. And as they became teenagers, they discovered that umpiring junior football was actually quite a good way to make money when you're a kid. They got paid quite well for umpiring a game of footy. The end result of that for us was we had four sons playing football and three sons at one time also umpiring football. So we had seven games of football to get to in the weekend, and that was assuming the Dockers were playing away, because if they were at home, we were trying to get to that as well at that time in life. So it was a logistic challenge, you might understand, those of you that have done that junior sport juggle. So we called my father into, who was more retired than he ever had been in his life, still not fully, but more available in that season. And he used to help with a bit of transport, because we never actually felt it was fair to drop the one that was umpiring and leave them on their own. Anybody who may have been around junior sport can know that if you're a young umpire and there are parents there, you can have some challenging moments. So we always thought it was fair to have a bodyguard. So my dad, who was about 5'4" and aged, probably not a particularly impressive looking bodyguard, but skilled with the tongue, was deputised to take whoever was umpiring to the game. Now my dad had a career in the legal world, and the boys came home one day, or one of the boys, I can't remember who it was, came home with a word of advice from Papa, who had told them, because one of their decisions had been questioned, that you can be wrong, but never doubtful. Now, that was very good advice for young teenagers umpiring junior football. But if you scrutinise it too well, you will know that it's not necessarily great advice and probably a bit concerning in the legal world, because sometimes it's good to be humble if you're wrong, right? And recognise that you're wrong. But there's a lot of people out there today who could well be wrong, but they certainly don't come across as doubtful. And so when we think about influence in our world, and one of our questions that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, whose voice do we listen to? Who is influencing us? And at the same time, how are we using our voice? And what kind of influence are we being in our world? And not only with our voice, actually, but with our whole life. Because as citizens of the kingdom, it's a whole life. It's not just what comes out our mouth. It's our whole life, our embodied life. Jesus was obviously not just an influencer putting out a new idea and then trying to get everyone on board. He was demonstrating it, he embodied it, he lived it. He was the influence himself in every way, and he brings a whole new order and effects the change that will bring things under his reign and rule and into alignment with him. So we're going to Matthew chapter 13 today, and we're going to look at three little verses that are right in the middle. And they're stories that will be very familiar to you if you've been around church a long time. They're some of those verses that are quite easy to kind of skip through and think, oh yeah, I know this bit, and keep going. But it's interesting when you have to pad out and, you know, you can either do a 5-minute sermon or you can do a slightly longer one. You feel like everyone's going to feel ripped off if you give them 5 minutes. So you have another look and think, actually, we could think about this a bit longer. Jesus had moved on out into the countryside. He was by the sea, and the crowd that had followed him was so big, it records at the start of the chapter that he'd pushed off and was sitting in a boat. Last time I spoke, I invited you to imagine who in the story you might have been that morning. This morning I'm going to invite you to consider who in the crowd you might be. Would you be one of the disciples? Would you be a wannabe disciple? Are you an admirer? You really like what he's got to say, but you don't want to get too close because you don't really want to go through what everyone that's too close is going through, but you do want to hear what he has to say. Would you be one of the skeptical religious leaders who's going around trying to pick enough holes that they can do away with him? Maybe you're someone who needs healing, one of the sick. Just something to hold in mind as you listen, because sometimes the Lord can reveal things to our hearts as we come in a fresh way. Again, I'm not going to ask you what you decide. But if you want to, you can share it over coffee. Let's read our verses. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Let's start with the seed. Seed as small as a mustard seed. And even you can see on that picture, even the tree isn't that spectacular as trees go. People listening would have known that. They would have known that a mustard tree wasn't like a big cedar or those wonderful, glorious trees that oaks and things. And that's how they grow in that part of the world. And I reckon that would have given them hope, because so often we want the spectacular and the beautiful, big, towering things. And I, for one, had imagined that a mustard tree must look like one of those big Moreton Bay figs, you know, that have the splendid canopy and the great roots that you can build cubbies in. I was a bit disappointed when I saw it look like that. But I thought, if you're a person who's small and insignificant and has no power or influence, the fact that Jesus paints this incredible picture that the kingdom of heaven can look like that actually gives you a bit of hope, gives me a bit of hope. I don't have to be particularly strong and impressive. I don't have to be anything, just tiny, teeny, and the kingdom of heaven will grow into. The Bible talks a lot about trees. In Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, they're used as an example of a life well lived. Reading from verse 7 of chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. There's other familiar biblical imagery in the Hebrew Bible that talks about big, impressive trees, and they're often used to describe nations. And sometimes those nations are, and the trees are actually torn down if they become proud and arrogant. So it can be a sign of their pride. The very things that they think make them strong are their undoing. For the people of Israel in the first century, who had no power and no influence, they were expecting a military ruler to come and deliver them. So these kind of images that Jesus is using would have sparked their curiosity and brought them back for another listen, because they can see a glimmer of hope. He may not have come on a white charger with a massive sword at that time, but he was sowing these pictures that would have stirred something within. The reality of the kingdom is it doesn't require fanfare, impressive military might, persuasive eloquence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him, meaning God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It's one little verse, but I encourage you to sit with that little verse at some point. There's richness in that. Christ has become for us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. All that we have, all that we need is found in him. The seed itself, even though small, is massive in what it carries and the influence it has. The mustard tree was known as a place of shelter for birds. They would perch, the verse tells us that they would perch in the branches. They did that because it was covered in seed. To perch would have, and to means to encamp, to dwell, to tabernacle. The language, that word used, would have for the first century Jew reminded them of the wilderness and God being with them. There are things that would speak to them that don't necessarily speak to us. But for us, when we think of that tree and think of birds perching in the air, and this may not be a very glorifying example, but I was having a chat with somebody out the back of the building recently, because you may not have noticed, but we have a massive problem around here with those big white, we call them bin chickens, but I think they're actually ibises. Ah, and they're gross, really. I mean, I know they're the Lord's creatures. Please don't come and, you know. I know, but they leave big deposits and they have wreaked havoc with our air conditioning, which fortunately is now all fixed and they won't be able to get to it anymore. But we were talking about the way plants, and I can't even remember who I was having the conversation with, plants pop up in places they shouldn't, like bush around Bibra Lake and stuff like that, and their domestic seeds. And you know, the person that I was talking to said, well, of course, you know, birds like these eat the seeds and then go and poop everywhere. Well, I'm glad they don't just poop around here, because they certainly do plenty of pooping around here. But, you know, the birds in the tree fly off. And, you know, again, this isn't a glorious analogy, but I was thinking about this little fellowship. And we started as a small seed nearly 10 years ago. Mount Pleasant felt called by the Lord, after much discerning, to replant this little church. And there was a small little posse that came, probably about 20, maybe 30 of us at the time, and it was restarted. They had the faithfulness and the obedience to the Lord to plant that seed, to plant that little bit. And we can only sit here nearly 10 years later and see, look what the Lord has done. And many people have come and perched in the branches of that seed that has grown here. Some have flown off and stayed flown off for whatever place they've gone, some for wonderful purposes, some probably not so wonderful purposes, but nevertheless, some of us come every week and we go out and we poop a bit and scatter some seed and we come back. You know, it's that, it's the gift that keeps on giving, really, isn't it? But you know what I'm saying? I know it's a crude analogy and we've been standing on holy ground, but I'd been thinking it at home and I actually didn't say it last night and I had no intention of saying it this morning. But I think it paints a picture. You know, come to church, feed on the word, feed on the nourishment in the tree, and not only the word that comes from the front and the song, the word from one another, the life of the tree. Because it's a communal image. It's not just an individual life. The kingdom of heaven is a people. It's not a person. It's not just you. Come and feed and be nourished. And then fly out and do what you do through the week. Take what you have gained, what has become part of you, and spread it. And if you poop a little, good. I don't know. You'll remember it, I'll guarantee it. And how many of you have discovered that sometimes our best ideas and our best offerings are actually not what the Lord wants? Sometimes He actually wants and uses and multiplies our brokenness. Just saying. Now I've lost my complete thread. Anyway, we'll get back to it. Okay, so interesting that this little parable comes after two previous parables that talk about seed. So earlier in chapter 13, and again, they'll be quite familiar to you. We don't have time to go into them in detail. The first one is the parable of the sower. Many of you will remember it. A man goes out. And actually, the interesting thing about the parable of the sower is the NIV will say seed. But actually, the original Greek doesn't say seed. It says the word. It says something sown when Jesus is explaining the parable. So in verse, I think it's sort of 18 on, he explains the parable. The sower goes out and puts the seed out, and it's all about how it lands, whether it's hard ground, soft ground, weeds, you know the one. If you don't know it, go back and read it, the first part of chapter 13. And Jesus actually explains it. And he doesn't always explain his parables, as you well know, but this one he does explain. And in verse 18-19 of the chapter, so before we come to this one about the mustard seed, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," then he goes on to talk about the different things that happen. Down the bottom, in verse 23, he says, "But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So it's not the seed itself that he's highlighting in that parable, but it's the ground that it's falling on, and highlighting that it's the one who hears the word and understands it that brings the yield. So the seed requires, even for the seed as small as a mustard seed, it requires that ground, that fertile ground. And maybe just getting back to the analogy for here, the ground was well prepared when we came and it was well supported. Mounties were very faithful in supporting us in prayer and in resource and in those things that help a seed become established. It's important to remember that in our own lives. To hear the word is to really listen, to understand and take hold of it. And to understand it is to really get it, to have spiritual perception and respond, which is why we need to pray that the word find good soil. The nature of the word of the kingdom being sown and the receptivity of hearts matters. In the second parable that he shares before these ones that we're looking at today, he's talking about seed being sown in a field and then the evil one sowing weeds, and it's not easy to discern until the crops are ripe, which is which, or to pull out what isn't right. So it's again just showing a different aspect. But the good seed in that picture means beautiful, noble sperma. If you actually look up the Greek and take it out, sperma as in male seed, and good as in beautiful and noble. It was used in those times to refer to the seed of plants or the male seed in reproduction. So it's a reproducing image. It has that connotation always of reproducing. And it was used too to refer to the word of God as a seed sown in the hearts of believers. And again, it warns about the weeds around it, which I think can speak of the influences that we can allow in alongside it. Then we come to this little one talking about the mustard seed. So they've heard about a seed sown or the ground that the seed's sown into. They've heard about the fact there's good seed and evil seed. Now they have this tiny seed that grows into something that is shelter, that is nourishment, and that is well used. All giving these different pictures of the kingdom of heaven. The seed that grows into a reflection of the kingdom of heaven, I think obviously has to be one that honours him as king, because you don't have a kingdom unless you have a king. And one of the dangers for us in the Christian life, and I don't think it's a once-for-all danger, I think it's an ongoing danger, is that we can say yes to Jesus as Saviour and be eternally grateful for our forgiveness. We can be very thankful for his blessings. We can be thankful for his Holy Spirit. We can be thankful for the people he puts around us. But I'll still stay master of my own life. As for king, it's a great idea. But that's a bridge too far. And for us as a church, together in this place as his people, there is a call for us to make sure that Jesus is king, that it's Jesus who is in charge, that it is Jesus whose will we look for, who reigns and rules. And that doesn't just mean in what's preached and the programs, it means in our life together. Are we serving the interests of Jesus in our life with one another, or are we serving our own? Is he king or is he not? The seed brings forth life in keeping with where it's come from, what has borne it. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And the power to live that life is what we receive if we allow that new incorruptible seed to take root and flourish in our lives and to take up the call to share in the life of Jesus as he continues to go about manifesting his kingdom come on earth. The influence that kingdom seed has is profound. And we'll look at the yeast before we just go back to that. We might finish with that, the rest of that. Because he goes on to talk about the yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Some translations will say leaven, and that's probably more accurate in the context of the day because in a simple way, it's more like sourdough starter. Sourdoughs are very popular, and we have, I know, at least one sourdough baker in our midst this morning. There's a few in this congregation, just throwing it out there. I'm always interested in a loaf of sourdough. If you ever need to bribe me, if ever there's a time when you'd think you need to bribe me, I can't imagine such time, but if there were, that would be a good place to start. So the effect of both yeast and sourdough is the same. It causes something really boring and bland like flour, which I don't recommend eating by the shovelful, into something like sourdough, which shovel would be a good thing. It has incredible influence on what it's mixed with. It changes it. It changes its character, it changes its nature, and it brings forth, if you've ever been lucky enough to smell it, the most amazing aroma. The interesting thing about leaven is that Jesus also used it as a warning, and we heard that it was so good in the sign for the day, where the sign indicates that it can be a negative influence as well as positive. Jesus in Matthew 16 warns the disciples twice to be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Paul in Galatians 5:9 says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So we can well see That leaven is something that influences every part of what it's mixed with. Nothing is left outside of it. And when it brings that aroma, it reminds us of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. When we're influenced by Jesus and his work in us, we become that fragrance. And that can be you as an individual going into a place, or it can be us as a people in this community. As a people at Kubi Eats, for example, coming up in a few weeks, we can be there and it won't necessarily be the food that's being smelt and amazing. Maybe, wouldn't it be amazing if it was Jesus? Because it's attractive. Both illustrations point to the fact that the kingdom starts with something small and grows into something much greater that bears fruit and has influence. The yeast, more particularly, of an internal change. And there is no question that transformation, which is what the yeast does to the dough, is at the heart of God's purpose for his people. Romans 8:29, he says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Paul writes to the church at Galatia in Galatians 4:19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." It was a passion of his heart to see Christ formed, because we are all formed by something. We are all influenced by something and shaped by it. And there are influences all through our life before we come to Jesus, you know, powerful influences. But when that new seed comes, when that leaven is there, when the kingdom of heaven is established in our midst, that becomes the good influence, the new influence, the powerful transforming influence that takes the scrappy flour and yeast, flour and sugar, which aren't much help on their own, and transforms it into this amazing aroma, this amazing fruit bearing. The thing is, neither of these things happen fast, do they? Trees don't grow in a hurry. Anybody who's tried to grow a tree that they want to be shady will know that can take a long time to get enough shade to sit under. And I've tried to hasten the dough rising process when making bread, and I've discovered it doesn't work. You just have to be patient. And sourdough, of all breads, seems to take a particularly long time. So it requires extra patience. And we're not always good at being patient. We don't like living with imperfection. We don't like living with the slow burn of being changed one habit at a time, one thought at a time, one reaction at a time. We want the instant fix. We want the now. We want the new formula. And the thing about the kingdom of heaven is it's not a self-help improvement program. It's not a project. You are not a project. The person next to you is not a project. It's a life to be lived. It's an influence to be. And it's not easy to measure. We see fruit. Sometimes we don't, because fruit takes time to mature, to ripen, to be seen. Sometimes it starts small. We've got a passion fruit vine that's got the most incredibly beautiful flowers on it, but we've had a very small return in terms of what has actually become a fruit. If anybody knows why, please feel free to come and tell us afterwards. And the fruit that was forming disappeared. And we recently found a pile of empty shells where the middle had been, yes, you guessed it, rats. Yeah, rats. So things can be robbed. So full of wonderful analogies this morning, aren't we? Poop, rats. Glory to God. I don't know what his purpose is for rats. I haven't worked that out yet. But anyway, neither seed nor yeast bring speedy results. And it is a problem for us. And it's also true for missional work. It's also true for seeing outworking. You know, we would not necessarily be able to look out and say, look at all these things. Well, we can't say. We've got all these wonderful community programs established. We've asked, we've prayed, we've sought, we've done bits and bobs. But there's no wonderful monument to Kubalup Community Church sitting in the middle of the town square, does that mean nothing's happening? Absolutely not. What we see internally as the yeast works through the dough here is greater love. You know, a pastor that I worked with previously used to say, he used to have very strong thoughts about church growth strategy and the whole church growth thing. He was not interested in numbers or any of those kind of results. He used to say, Paul's measurement was faith, hope and love. How loving are you? How faithful are you? How hopeful are you? And I think we would say the Lord has done a work in our midst and continues to do a work in our midst in that area. But it's not easy to measure, and that's what I'm saying is we just have to be faithful and stick to being kingdom people. People living and walking with Jesus as our King, not falling into disappointment or frustration when we have setbacks. It's right to live an examined life. We need to examine our lives and keep check. We need to look for those influences that are creeping in that are not healthy, that are not the right influence. We need to make sure that our influence is coming from Jesus himself. But it's not to send us into condemnation and frustration and disappointment. It's not a matter of human attainment to go and do more things. It's a matter of humility, of acknowledging our struggle and of saying to Jesus, there's a reason why you had to come. There's a reason for the cross. And that's because I can't do it. I need you. And there's a reason for the resurrection because he's raised us to life, to this new life. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. In Philippians 2, Paul says in verses 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We remain anchored in him, working with him, yielding to him as our king, whilst walking with him as our brother, as our friend, our companion, always indwelt by his Holy Spirit to prompt us, to convict us, to show us. Earlier in the book of Matthew, in chapters 5 to 7, Matthew has recorded Jesus' teachings, which come more familiarly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's equally as challenging to read now in the 21st century as it would have been when he spoke it on the hillside. But it's the most incredible glimpse of wisdom in how to live well, if we do but have ears to hear it, because he talks about what life is like in the kingdom of heaven, and he's not telling us what we have to go and put into our good moral life, but he's describing how our life will be as we live into his reign and rule as king. And it's very earthed in our everyday realities like money, relationships, marriage, anger, all those things that we deal with on a daily basis. How do we hold on to a life of contentment? How do we deal with worry and anxiety? How do we see our brother? How do we know who to trust and who not to trust? What's the measure? So many things that we struggle to know in this life are found in that book, but they are all dependent on the fact that his reign and rule is established in our life and in our midst for us to be able to receive it. The influence of the seed and the yeast come as they are simply being what they have created to be, and the growth and the influence comes from that inherent ingredient that is the kingdom, not me, not my will and my way. And when we're made new in Christ, we live in a way that comes out of that new identity. And we all know that it is a journey, it is a process as we are sanctified, as those old things are revealed to us, as we find release from them. Because some of them leave a wound, some of them leave a practice and a habit, some of them have had a powerful influence, and it takes time to reshape. Some things happen in a hurry, some things happen slowly, and that's why we need one another to do it together. There's a lot of talk in our day about discipleship, and more recently a number of pastors are calling it apprenticeship because it seems to be a more accessible term. What it really means is learning how to live life with Jesus, I think. That's my simple definition. And at the end of the day, it's not a program. There's so many programs, so many resources, and I'm a sucker for them, to be honest, because it's something dear to my heart in the sense of seeing people experience the life that Jesus came to give and actually experience it, not just know about it. But at the end of the day, it is a life to be lived, not something to know. And that often a program falls short of that. It has to be worked out in our everyday realities, and that is best when it's in community. So for us as a body here in this place, how well do we do that? How well do we hold space for people to be a bit messy, to have time for the yeast to have its way through the whole dough? In that time where there's waiting and where there's frustration and where there's disappointment, how do we do at taking the messy lump? It's just, I think we do it pretty well, probably, to be honest. But we can always get better, do more. How do we each find our place in those times when someone's lonely, grieving, walking with the hard seasons of life, not feeling like God is anywhere to be found, not even knowing where he is, who he is, what's going on? When life's confusing, disappointing, a struggle, how do we go at walking with one another in those times? Sometimes we just want to jolly people along because it's much easier if everybody's cheerful. But how do we go then with celebrating someone who is in a great space when we're not? We had a lovely little opportunity last night. Somebody in the fellowship that comes Saturday night at the moment got a new puppy. And so the puppy arrived just in time for dinner. And we were able to celebrate her joy with her in this new puppy. But it's not always easy to celebrate the person who gets the great new job when you've been unemployed for 2 years. Or that person's pregnant and you've been trying for years. How do we go then? How do we walk with people in those seasons? The kingdom of heaven and that seed of Jesus' rule and reign among us in our lives as individuals helps us live into the reality that I'm not the centre and the people around me don't have to be perfect. We can love one another, which is what it boils down to. And what love looks like in all those different scenarios, Jesus shows us. He comes alongside. When we're taking ourselves too seriously, he's trying to tell me at the moment not to take myself so seriously. It's not working very well. But he has, you know, I just have this sense of a particular look on his face when I, and that gives me the message of like, oh, it's that again. So I think as we come to a close, the most important question for us to be thinking about as we go is who is on the throne of our life? And I think it's a question we have to ask ourselves regularly. I don't think it's once for all. I asked you at the beginning to consider who you were in the crowd. And I'll be honest, when I thought about it, I want to give the right answer. I want to say the disciple, the one right up front in the front row, because that's where I want to be. But some days, I'm tired. And some days it's more like, oh, I'll just sit over here as an admirer because I want to hear what you've got to say. I really like what you've got to say, but I just need a day out of the race. And that's okay. It's okay to have a day out of the race. But there comes a time where you might hear him say, okay, get back in. Get back in the ring. There's no right or wrong, by the way, in any of that. The right is the honest answer. It's so important to be honest with ourselves, whether we like the answer. I've had to be honest with myself a few times lately, and I don't always like my answer. But that's okay. It's much better to be honest with yourself as well as God, because God knows anyway the right answer. So, liar, pants wrong. No. Just be honest. Get there quickly. And depending who is on the throne will have an influence on what influences you're listening to. So be really careful whose voice you're listening to, because there are so many voices out there, and some of them sound so convincing. Many of them actually sound so convincing, and especially if you're on the internet listening, the algorithms will keep giving you voices that support the voice that you're listening to. So learn to be a critical thinker and learn to measure the voices if you're doing it there. I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. It's a bit of a long one, but I like it. So you're going to get it. And I'm just actually going to read a little bit before it, just to give it a bit of context, really. It's from Mere Christianity. And I'll start with this. This isn't actually what's going to be on the screen, but the terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions, to Christ. But it's far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We're all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centred on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping, in spite of this, to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. And now we pick up on the screen. That is why the real problem of the Christian life comes when people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. We can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system, because now we are letting Christ work at the right part of us. It is the difference between paint, which is merely laid on the surface, and a dye or stain which soaks right through, or that could be the yeast. He never talked vain, idealistic gas. When he said be perfect, he meant it. He meant that we must go in for the full treatment. It is hard, but the sort of compromise we are all hankering after is harder. In fact, it's impossible. Particularly like the bit about the difference between paint and dye. I think it's absolutely true. Together as we follow Jesus, the kingdom isn't confined or contained by the church. Its influence goes way beyond the church. And I don't mean just this church, I mean the church. It goes right through. From the church, missionary organisations have gone out through history. People have gone out and started not-for-profits that do amazing work globally. From those early Christians, they came to the attention of the Roman Empire because of the way they cared for one another in a system where nobody else did. And through history, advances in education, medicine, freedom from racial injustice, William Wilberforce and human trafficking, people that continue in this day to work against human trafficking. The effect on our world and our culture is massive, coming out of the seed of the kingdom of heaven, but also in our own lives. The change is massive. And it goes on for a lifetime. Believe me, it doesn't stop. When you reach a certain age and you don't know what you don't know. And that's why it's always good to have a heart of curiosity and a heart of openness. And I loved what Glenn shared at the beginning about sharing favourite verses with one another. Because as we share with one another at an honest level, at a heart level, at a real level, we learn more of who God is and how he works and how someone else who has a different personality type and a different life experience sees him. Because no one of us can carry it all. We need one another and together. And that's the thing about the batch of dough. It all gets mixed in together. Starts from small things. Let's pray for a moment and then the team will come and lead us in a final song. Father, we come to you as your people this morning, and even as we come, Lord, we each come with a story, and the full story known only to you. And I would venture to suggest that in any room of this size, there would be people who come to you this morning with disappointment, with frustration, feeling powerless, maybe confusion because they don't know which voice to listen to. And there'll be those who are in a confident space, a purposeful space. Those who dream and have vision and desire. And Lord, I just thank you for the body that can hold all that together. Because Jesus, you are the one that brings us together. You are the one in whom we have hope and put our trust. The one who guides and leads. And I pray, Lord, that you will minister to each heart at this time. What is right for this season? We all have different times and seasons. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to love one another in new and deeper ways. To simply be attentive to one another. Cleanse us from all criticism and judgment. And Lord, I pray that hope will spring forth in those places where it's become dim. The hope that comes from seeing the tiny size of that seed and the influence of the tree that comes from it. We just thank you that none of it is dependent on our strength. None of it is dependent on our human position. It is all in your hands. And where our hands hold tight, will you gradually help us to loosen our grip and allow you to have it all. As we come to this last song, Lord, will you just help us to be open to your still small voice? And allow you time and space before we go back to the rush of life to speak. And ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.